Okay, good morning. I didn't realize it was afterward. So, got a lot of wonderful things to study this morning, so let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer, to orient ourselves as to why we're here, that our worship will be that which is acceptable and praiseworthy. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to assemble ourselves this morning to worship you in so many different ways, in prayer, in song, in giving, and of course, Heavenly Father, in the opening up of Scripture. And we pray, Father, that this morning will be a morning that is praiseworthy of your Son and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Just realize that Brian isn't here, so I'm the song director. Huh? Brian Wise, you want to lead the Brian Wise is going to lead the singing. You don't think so? Come on, Phil. How about you leading it for us?
I'm the only person who sings better than.
Listen, that I wouldn't even say that. I tell people if I ever hit the right note, it's an accident. And but somewhere along the line, I should be able to hit it. Let's see. I tell you what we're going to begin with today. And it generally is considered Easter, but I like to begin the Christmas season with it. So if you will turn with me to hymn number 127. See how organized we are here? We're just so organized. Everything runs so smooth. My friend Mickey brought his your cousin, and her name is Terry. And it was funny. She says, "Do y'all do any strange things there?" And I don't blame her. That's a great question today. No, we're all right. If we'll turn to 127, and let's sing all the verses because it tells the whole story. Let's stand and sing. Thank you. Thank you. Okay, a few things too that I'd like to talk about. Number one, not have the congregational meeting. Larry Wise has done a great job on helping organizing a list and a outline of things, and we'll call it areas of service, areas that we want to have accomplished here. But the Thanksgiving kind of threw us off, so I want to have them written out for the overhead and talk about it. So we'll get that done. But something very important needs to be done, when, especially now that we're changing. There are two different copies of our membership list there. One now. Okay, I had two. I don't know what happened to one, but we got one left. And I guess those members are left. And please take the moment to check. Be sure we have the information, especially your address, because this is not for any kind of publication. But if we do move in the middle of the night and we want to write and let you know. Very good, Doc. That's good. But And so just be sure we have your email, your mailing address, and everything on there, and let's get that updated. I'd appreciate that very much, so we can have that taken care of in proper order. Yes. All right, it's back by the coffee machine, and you can let us know that they're good, that you have looked, and that it's good. And that way we can know that somebody hasn't checked, needs to be worked on. So that's good. Thank you. Yes. Yes. Now, Tyson wrote yours the other night, Wednesday night. So we got y'all covered. Okay. So please bear that in mind. This last week, we have been in prayer, but wonderful tapers in Missouri, Don and Nancy Becker and their son Cliff. Don's mother, Thelma Becker, went home to be with the Lord. And so please be in prayer for the family. They had the service yesterday, and it went very well. She was a wonderful lady. Didn't get to meet her all that often, but we talked on the phone, and I know that she specifically say that she is constantly in prayer for me and for the study and for the ministry and all. And a prayer warrior is hard to replace. So kind of miss Thelma in that respect. One little story, and I can identify with it, having been through the homes where people, whatever you want to call them, retirement, you go there in your last days. When you go there, you know that your time's about over. But a worker in the home where she was, upon her death, came into the room. And this is a young man, about 28. This is a young man. He came in and just kneeled, took her hand, and kneeled and kissed it. And he said, "This was one of the grandest women, one of the kindest ladies that I've ever met here." And that's quite a tribute for her. So please be in prayer for Don and Nancy Becker and Bev, the other daughter, and the entire family in respect of that. Carol McGrath is in Honduras, and what she's doing there is she is going to open up some of the hospitals. They've invited her down to do it, and hopefully open up some doors to get in to some more places to do some teaching. Vic Edwards, another wonderful taper, feels part of our assembly. His granddaughter was rushed to the hospital, and I haven't heard as to yet the result of that operation, so please be in prayer for Vic and his granddaughter and for the family. I had a message on my phone last night, so please be in prayer for them. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes. Okay. All right, we'll be in prayer for Barbie. And whatever God is doing, God uses these things to bring us close. I've heard several counts. I keep up with one doctor in California who works with the cancer in regard to nutrition. And some of the best testimonies, and he's a Christian, and some of the testimonies that he gives is the best thing that happened to me, getting of cancer. I understand that. But boy, I'd like to think God could get to my head another way. But many people have said it's the best thing that happened to them in regard to how important life is, how important their family is, how important Christ is. And so it's not something wonderful, but it's not always something all that horrible. And God can use it in many different ways, either the person who has the cancer or family members, some respect like that, find out what is going to happen. Remember that God uses sickness. I know there's a thinking out there that if you're sick, it's because you don't have enough faith. If you had enough faith, you wouldn't be sick. People don't buy that. Don't go into that kind of stuff. God uses sickness. In fact, we have the book of Galatians because Paul got sick and had to stay where he didn't want to stay. He wanted to move on toward Rome, and it didn't happen. And because he had to spend some time there, he got to evangelize and do some writing, and God used it to our advantage, not only to his and to their advantage, but to our advantage. So God often uses sickness in this regard, and so we need to be in prayer. And speaking of that, we need to be in prayer for Tish's mom, Thelma. And I know what Tish and the family is going through. Thelma just lying there like my mother did, and it's a very difficult time. So our prayers go, and whatever God's timing is and what God is doing and with the family, because generally in a case like that, it's primarily something going on with the family. So we need to be in prayer and for Thelma Thompson. Any other prayer requests? Okay. Now, continue to be in prayer about our assembly and places to meet and what we're going to be doing. I'll let you know more and more. Someone came up and said, well, Jim asked me, when are we going to move? And we'll probably start moving the 15th of January, somewhere in that time frame. We will. I haven't really talked to y'all, but if we had the last Sunday of January here, is that going to be okay? You think? Okay. Because y'all will probably be mostly moved out, and we'll be mostly moved out. But I'd like to end January here probably, and then the first Sunday in February will be somewhere new. So just continue to be in prayer in that respect. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. People, we come to the worship of God of the offering. First of all, it is for the believer only. If you're here and have never accepted Christ as Savior, please just ignore the offering plate. It's not an issue for you. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's your issue. Not an offering plate, but the offering on the cross. If you have accepted Christ as Savior, even that isn't the final point of giving. Giving is designed for those who are in the power of the Holy Spirit, being led of the Holy Spirit in giving, and therefore giving in love. Paul makes it very clear that if I give everything that I own, even that I, so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, it's done nothing. So it is an issue in your relationship with the Holy Spirit. People abuse the offering so much. They abuse the offering by, one, trying to impress God. I give a lot. I give sacrificially. Either of those two. And God's going to be really impressed and bless me. I tithe. God's going to be impressed with that. I've done a horrible sin, so I'll chip in a few extra bucks. People, God is not a big sugar daddy up there. He's not keeping score. Oh, well, they gave sacrificially, so I'll bless them. Oh, they gave a whole lot, so I'll bless them. Don't do that to God. Don't turn God into that. This is worship. Let's don't be blasphemous. This is worship. Let's don't be arrogant, occupied with ourselves in our giving. This is an aspect of worship of responding as the Lord has prospered, responding to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, it's really another act of faith, because what we're doing, we're saying, I'm taking that which is related to the material world, but I so believe in the immaterial, the spiritual, the eternal, that I'll take that and invest it in the spiritual or the eternal realm. So with this in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, as we enter into the season of giving, realizing that every day a Christian is to give. But we're reminded, Heavenly Father, of the great gift that was given to us at the cross, the great gift of eternal life, indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the text, the scriptures, that will guide us if we correctly understand them. So many things that you've given to us, Father. We are so thankful, this assembly, that you have used this humble assembly over this year in publications, tapes, internet, speaking, so many different ways. And as we close out this year, Father, we pray that you will continue to use this humble assembly for the spreading of the gospel. So therefore, Father, we pray that you'll receive the offerings we're about to give and continue to use them to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Sunday evening or Sunday morning, we ended with the service that morning with hymn number 401. Let's begin our study this morning with song 401 as we go into the prayer of Jesus Christ. So let's turn, if you will, to 401, and we'll begin this week with this hymn before our study, and let's sing all three verses. So let's stand and sing together, Sweet Hour of Prayer. Gospel of John, chapter 12. This morning we're going to move into the prayer of Jesus Christ. We have spent quite a length of time on prayer preparation, how important it is. But this morning it's time to move into the prayer. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. People, we're entering the most dangerous thing we'll do. That's the opening up of Scripture. Why is it dangerous? Because it can be seen in so many different ways, understood in so many different ways. Most of them wrong. We want to have the Holy Spirit open our eyes, our ears, to the things that He would have us to see and hear in the passage before us. So it's a time to test ourselves, to see if we're trusting His Spirit to open our eyes. Let's pray. It's amazing, Heavenly Father, the things that we can see in the Scriptures that You've allowed us to enter, if we will. And now, Heavenly Father, we get to look at the thinking of Jesus Christ prior to the cross and His prayer to You. To use, Heavenly Father, not only in understanding Him, not only understanding what was going on at that particular time, but as a guide, Heavenly Father, for our own lives and our own prayer life. We pray that Your Spirit will open our eyes this morning to the dynamics of prayer. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're about to move into verse 28, where we have the very brief prayer of our Lord. In verse 27, we are looking at the prayer preparation. Jesus Christ came to a profound conclusion about Himself. This is what will happen often in prayer preparation. You will come to some conclusions about yourself. You will come to some conclusions about where you are in life. You will come to some conclusions about what you're getting ready to do. Usually, prayer preparation is used at some moment of tense, crisis, great decision making. Or we have to just take time out. It is not like praying for Thanksgiving for food. It's not saying, down to lay me down to sleep, now pray the Lord my soul to keep. This is a time when we need to, with prayer preparation, think through what I'm getting ready to ask God. I'm getting ready to talk with God. What am I going to ask God? Now look at verse 27 with me. Now my soul has become troubled, in agony. And that was because of the death that He was about to die, separation from God the Father due to the judgment of the sins of the world. Prayer preparation. What shall I say? Is this what I should ask the Father? Father, save me or deliver me from this hour. You go into a prayer and you think, you're so tense with what's going on in your life. Boy, I want God to just get me out of this. I want God to do this. I want God to do that. But in prayer preparation, you calm down. You start thinking in the power of the Holy Spirit. You start not being so occupied with the problems of your life, the circumstances of your life, but it now shifts to God. And you haven't even gotten to prayer yet. So look what He says. Father, should I say, Father, if You deliver me from this hour? But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Why would I want to be delivered from it when it's the whole purpose of my coming? Is it something the humanity of Christ wants? No. But this is why He came. So in prayer preparation, Jesus Christ comes back to reality, to what must be, for this purpose. The neuter this refers to the whole doctrine. So many doctrines we could cover now. Incarnation, salvation, reconciliation, redemption, atonement, defeat of Satan, So many doctrines, so many things that you and I are aware of is all included in that word, this. For this. Because of these things I came. The indicative is the reality. The reality of why he is at that crossroads. Why he is where he is in the first advent. In prayer preparation, Jesus Christ brought his tormented soul to a peace because of reality. So I want to give you just four things that we will note in regard to where he is at this point. Point one. In prayer preparation, Jesus Christ recognized some things about himself. People, that's what you and I are going to have to do. Things are tumultuous, at a crisis, difficulty, marriage, finance, health, decision making. A lot of different things that happen in our lives. In prayer preparation, we come to a realization about ourselves. Start understanding some things about ourselves. Here Jesus Christ, in self-identification, sense of a mission, he knows why he is here. He knows that his hour has come. So in prayer preparation, you and I, why am I here? Why? I have first birth, but then I have been born again. Faith in Jesus Christ. And now I'm at this point, which involves who I am in Christ. So we start off realizing who and what we are in Jesus Christ. Then point two. Jesus Christ, by the way, I'm practicing the PowerPoint. James downloaded the software for PowerPoint. So when I get all of this, I'm just perfecting things that I want to be able to do in PowerPoint. So when I do get the projector, then I'll already have a lot of, on what I'm doing and how to do it. So there's a lot of abbreviations. That's prayer preparation. I think everyone here knows that. And Jesus Christ. Probably shouldn't, but if I made it long, I'd never get it all on here. But on PowerPoint, I'll be able to. But look at point two. Jesus Christ comes to who and what he is and why he is here. Now, in our study of stress, anxiety, and depression, SAD, we studied the importance of identifying who and what you are in Christ. Many people experience stress, anxiety, and depression because they're relating their life and its circumstances with their existence now on earth. People, the way to start curing all of that is to start identifying who you are in Christ, and the importance of the things of this earth just start going into the shadows, as weird as that may sound. Starts going into the shadows, and the anxiety and the pressure and the depression start lightening up. Just by beginning to understand, wait a minute, I'm not this person or that person that I have this mask on that I think I am. I am really who I am in Christ. And what is going on in my life is not contradictory to that. I've got to make decisions based upon who and what I am in Jesus Christ. Then in point three, if he does not fulfill his mission, his purpose for coming into the earth, people, then there is no reason for his even coming to earth at all. If at this moment of decision, our decision for him, moment of decision, if he chooses to pray the prayer, deliver me from this hour, then there was no reason for him even coming. It takes the incarnation, all the wondrous stories of the virgin birth, all the great work of the Holy Spirit impregnating Mary, all the things that went on, they're all for naught. If at this moment he decides not to go to the cross, there is no reason for his coming to earth. There is no reason for his perfect sinless life. People, he didn't come to heal a few people. Be sure we understand that. He didn't come to heal a few people. Well, Jesus is about taking care of the poor, taking care of the sick. No. People, if he did, he's a failure because he's at the pool, Bethesda. What did he do? He healed one man. There are hundreds around there sick. He heals one. If he came to heal, he's a failure. Meaning heal us from our physical illnesses only. It's not why he came. All those things are credit cards taking him up to who and what he is and going to the cross. He did not come to bring peace between men on earth. He didn't come to bring about all this because remember what he said, I bring division. I divide husband, wife, parent, child, attitude toward Christ. He came to establish peace between man and God. That's what he came to do. He came to establish peace between man and God. He came to demonstrate the love of God to mankind. If he, people, think about this. If he doesn't go to the cross, we don't understand love. We have a failure in understanding God's love. He is a demonstration of the love of God. And many people have trouble with love because they don't understand what's going on with Jesus Christ at this moment and the decision he has to make. So, here's the decision. Will he demonstrate the love of God at this point? Or will he not? And then finally, the fourth principle. A realization, understanding of who and what you are overcomes all obstacles and fears and agonies. Just overcomes them, people. Wait a minute. This is what I'm here for. And you snap your thinking. You stand up, as it were, and you go forward. And you quit your moaning, your belly aching, and you're crying. Because now all of a sudden, you realize who you are in Christ. And that's who I really am. That's what this is about. It's time for me now to stand up for what I claim I believe. And all of a sudden, people, the fear starts dwindling and weakening away. The anxieties and the stress start going away. I'm not about this. I'm about who I am in Christ. That's what I'm about. And so, as courage starts coming into the power of the Spirit, what starts happening? The fear, the frustration, the anxiety, uncertainty, all those things start going away. And courage starts taking their place. All because in prayer preparation, we haven't even got to the prayer yet, people. In prayer preparation, wait a minute. When I talk to God, I'm going to talk in respect of who and what I am and who I am in Christ. And that's the way I'm going to handle this prayer. So knowing who you are in Christ is so vital. It lets you know what you're going to pray, people. When you stand back and realize who you are in Christ, now I've got an eye grip on what I'm going to pray and what I have to pray. It lets you know what you're going to have to do. And the Holy Spirit is the one who gives us the courage to do what we know we have to do. And the weaker you are in so many areas in life, the weaker is going to be your ability to do what? To serve and to follow the verses we just studied. Follow Jesus Christ, serve Him, no matter the cost. How can I do that? How can anyone do that? People, if you're weak, I'm just going to tell you, if you're weak in Bible class, if you're weak in understanding, and just a daily taking. Man should not live by bread alone every day, but by the Word of God. So if we're weak in that constant building. People, let me just, before I even go on with that, it's like a marriage. If you're weak in communication. If you're weak in communicating with each other. Verbally and sexually. If you're weak in communicating with each other and things that are going on in your soul. Then when a crisis comes, it's going to be very difficult. This is why we have the understanding of the intake of the Word, growing in the Word, the food of Scripture. Weak and profound understanding, people, what happens? You have a weak, profound understanding of who and what you are. I don't know who I am. I don't know what life's about. I don't know what my life's about. I don't know why I'm at this crossroads. I don't know why I'm here. But the more that you and I reside in His Word, the more you and I begin to realize who and what we are in Christ. And therefore, in this marriage, in single life, in this finance, whatever difficulties were going on, wait a minute, who I am. I know who I am from Scripture. I'm who I am in Christ. And that's why these things become so important. Okay, now we come to the prayer. We've spent a great deal of time on prayer preparation because I think so many wonderful things happen in prayer preparation. But now let's look at the prayer. His prayer. Verse 28 is his prayer. And we'll just start, we'll just end with the prayer. Father, glorify thy name. Wow, that's short. That's really short. Doesn't he want to talk about it? No, it's nothing to talk about. All that's been done in prayer preparation. His prayer is simple. His prayer is short. His prayer is profound. And people, let me tell you something. There will be many cases in your life when prayer preparation will take a great deal of time, a lot longer than your prayer. Now, it's all part of, if you'll pardon the expression, it's all part of the sweet hour of prayer. But in that sweet hour of prayer, you may spend 50 minutes of it in prayer preparation, going through all the things that we studied and all the points that we've been going over for the last 2 weeks, including this morning. And then your prayer can become very short. That's not always the case. I'm not here to advocate short prayers, even though I think a lot of short prayers is powerful. But there'll be times when you and I need to just close the closet door, as it were, in privacy and spend some time talking with him. But I want you to note his prayer is very short. Father, glorify thy name. That's his prayer. Now let's note a few principles about his prayer, because we got a lot of different ways we want to go with this short little phrase that I need to take you on. So let's just note a few things about Jesus Christ. Okay, first of all, in prayer, we're going to see, in prayer, prayer is putting God in a position to act in your life. Prayer is putting God in a position, or calling on God would be a better way of wording it, to act in your life. Now, question, how does Jesus Christ desire for God to act in his life? Look at it. In such a way, and in whatever way, that he will be glorified. You see it? His prayer is putting God in position to act in his life. How does God desire for Jesus Christ desire for God to act in his life? He desires for God to act in his life in whatever way that will glorify the Father. This is really a prayer of submission. This is really a prayer of submission. Whatever way would glorify you. Now, what is that going to mean? It's going to mean the cross. That's going to mean judgment. That's going to mean separation from God, bearing the judgment of the sins of the world. But that's what he desires. I want you, God, to act in my life in whatever way will glorify you. People, let me caution you. Be sure you mean that if you ever pray, thy will be done. That's not just a little phrase to make your prayer real short so you can go to sleep, or so you can get on with your distress and worry and chocolate cakes that you're eating. What this means is, you're saying, your will be done. Think about it. Is that really what you want? Because it may not be very nice in the human standards. Things that are about to happen to him, things that will happen to him on the cross, not all that much fun. But this is his prayer. I want you to act in my life. I'm calling on you, God, to act in my life in a way that will glorify you. Point two. A troubled soul, agony over death related to sin, drove Jesus Christ to prayer to the Father. If you're going to follow the Lord, if you're going to serve Him, which we just studied, this is where you should go with your troubled soul and problems in life. The troubled soul brought him to the Father in prayer. And this is where you and I need to make up our mind that we're going to go, is to the Father in prayer. Point three. I want you to note the great difference between prayer preparation and prayer. Now, I'd like to spend almost the rest of the morning just on this, but we'll just do it quickly and briefly. Entering into prayer, preparation, where is Jesus Christ? He's occupied with the agony of his soul. It hurts. He's occupied with the fact that he will be separated from the Father by being judged for the sins of the world. He is thinking about himself, and that's human. That's all right. This is where he enters into the prayer. The shameful death that awaits him. But in prayer, he shifts all of that to being occupied with the Father. He shifts all of that to being occupied with the plan of God. How can you do that? That's the dynamics of prayer preparation. He made that transition. He entered into the prayer preparation occupied with self and with the trauma and the things going on in his life. But when he goes into prayer, he's occupied with God the Father. People, you and I have things that come into our lives. We're going to go into the closet, as it were, the bedroom, shut the door. We enter into this area. Why? I'm troubled. I have agony, fear, anger, bitterness. A lot of things going on inside the soul. I need to come into focus. So we go into focus. We start thinking about, wait a minute, God is in control. God loves me. God has a plan. I want that plan in my life. I am who I am in Christ. These other things that I'm making a big issue out of are not all that important. They're momentary. They're human. They're not what I am in Christ, and they're not about eternity. So he now can go into the prayer occupied with the Father. So stating it very simply for you, but don't forget the things that go with it. Enter into prayer preparation, occupied with yourself and your circumstances. Enter into prayer, occupied with the Father and His glory. This is very beautiful, what's going on as far as Christ is concerned. And then finally, point four, effective prayer is always for the benefit of God the Father in our lives. And for you and I, we can add, and for the glory of Christ, taking a lot of passages at hand, for the benefit of Christ. Not for your benefit, not for your profit. In prayer, Jesus Christ now submits to the Father's plan. We enter into it wanting to ourselves to be taken care of, but it's not about us, it's about Him. Okay, let's see where we are. Verses 24 and 25, His mission. Verse 26, its application to us, serve and follow. Verse 27, agony that takes Him into prayer preparation. Verse 28, His prayer. So let's move now into understanding of some things about prayer. It's been a long time since we've studied prayer, so we need to do it occasionally more than what we do. In truth, more than what we do. But it's been a while. We entered 2004 with a resolution to pray, resolving to pray, and we're going to end the year by just looking at some things about prayer. It took me a year to get here. But let's note some things about prayer and that we haven't studied for quite some time, and go through these kind of quickly, but nevertheless to get them into our understanding about prayer. If we did this with prayer preparation, we need to do it with prayer. Okay, point one. We're studying the concepts of prayer. In prayer, you are communicating with the Father. Remember that. Remember whom you're talking with. You're talking with God. You're talking with God. It's amazing how sometimes husbands speak to their wives. It's amazing how sometimes wives speak to their husbands. It's even more amazing they don't even speak to each other. But in the way parents sometimes will speak to children, and how ghastly it is the way some children today speak to their parents. But I want to tell you something, people. When you go into prayer, you're talking to God. Just remember that. It's communicating with God. Let me move on. Point two. In prayer, you're seeking the will of God. In prayer, you're seeking the will of God. No longer occupied with your will and your desires, that was taken care of in prayer preparation. You now are seeking the will of God in your life. You're calling on God to act in your life. Point three. Prayer must always be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer, like prayer preparation, must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Praying in the flesh, God isn't going to answer. That's an unanswered prayer. And a multitude of prayers from the flesh. It's our will, our desires, these kinds of things. But prayer, when you talk to the Father, the way to make it a sweet savor, it has to be in the power of His Spirit. That's why He gave us the Holy Spirit. Okay, point four. Prayer is not designed to take the place of faith. Prayer is not designed to take the place of faith. People, it's not designed to take the place of things. It's not designed. Prayer is not designed to take the place of studying Scripture. A lot of people do that. Well, I'll just pray. Prayer is quick and easy. As we're finding out, it's a little more than that. It requires a little more concentration. But it does not take the place. Well, I just pray to God to do this and I don't have to even trust Him. No, prayer doesn't take the place of faith. Point five. Now, before I can put it on the board, there are different types of people, especially in America. We're very Anglo-Saxon. And by that I mean in our heritage. The heritage. We like boom, 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 boom. You go back and read the court systems, everything about America, go back to England, go back to Rome. We like, just give me the order so I know how to do it. One, two, three, four, and you do these kind of things. So don't hold this to rigidity. This is a guideline of an agenda of prayer. But don't sit there and say, oh, well, I've got to do this and I've got to. I'm not saying that. The disciples asked the Lord, teach us to pray. So this is guideline. And the more familiar you become with prayer, the more flexible you'll become with prayer. It's always great to see a professional who has a play design in football, has a play design, and the defense doesn't understand what they were supposed to do. They do something different and they mess up the whole play. I'll never forget one time, Don Meredith. A lot of you don't remember Don, but he used to be a quarterback for the Cowboys. In a professional football game, Don Meredith went up and got up under the center, and then he stood up, and he says to a defensive linebacker, no, Tom Landry has you about 4 feet over here when we run this play. So if you'll move over here, and the guy didn't know what to do, he reaches down, snapped, and they went to the play. But so the defense doesn't play the game the way you want to. And it's always great to see a professional that has the ability to make quick adjustments and do things that they're not supposed to do. You don't want that all the time. You don't want to depend on that. But let's get an agenda down that will be our general guide. First of all, this is a must. Pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. Prayer must be in the power of the Holy Spirit. Secondly, prayer is addressed to God the Father. Prayer is addressed to God the Father. When the disciples said, teach us to pray, the first thing He said was, Father. Give Him that direction. Please turn me, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 3. This is a Bible class. It's time to see some of these things in action. Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, and we'll probably read some of these over and over, but they each have, at the point we look at them, we're looking at one specific thing. Chapter 3, Ephesians, verse 14. For this reason, I thought, this is Paul, for this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I read that setting you up for what's coming. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now let me first of all say that every time you pray, you don't have to bow your knees. You don't have to be on your knees. There's nothing wrong with doing that, but there's nothing that makes it extra. God, oh, well, they got down on their knees. This one got down on their knees and that one didn't, so I'm going to listen to this one. No, God doesn't do that. It's really for us just to blind that. It's like closing your eyes. You don't have to close your eyes in prayer. Why do we do that? Because it just cuts out everything. It cuts out all the distractions. You're praying, you got your eyes open, you look at your shoes. Well, I need to get a shine. I need to get that fixed. And you start looking around. Oh, look at this. And there's an ant crawling across my purse. And there's this, that. And there's that. And our mind just, so we close our eyes, blink all that out. But there's nothing sacred about closing your eyes, nothing sacred about folding your hands, nothing sacred about being on your knees. But what I want to look at here is praying is addressed to God the Father. Okay, third. In the very popular phrase, in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus Christ. Oh, well, I got this down. I can get any prayer I offer God answered if I just remember to add, in Jesus' name. That's the secret. No, that's not the secret. Why do we end a prayer that way? Brings it to mind of the whole purpose of our prayer. In Jesus' name means for His benefit. His authority. It's not a magic phrase that you get things done. And every time you just be sure you add in Jesus' name, God's going, oh, well, now I got to answer that prayer. They said in Jesus' name. It's not what it means. It's not some way you're going to get to control God. We got to understand what that means. Please look with me at the Gospel of John 15. The Gospel of John 15. Some of you take notes, so I need to give you the verses and then we'll look at it. We're going to look at John 15, 16. John 15, verse 16. You did not choose me. This is Jesus Christ speaking prior to the cross. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask of the Father in my name, He may give you. Now, again, this is dealing with, in the context, and all the places where you have this type of a phrase given, means to His benefit. This is about leading people to Christ. This is about a prayer that God will answer. Look with me at Matthew 18:20. Then we'll turn to it. Matthew 18:20. I think one of the difficulties that a lot of people have with prayer is because of preachers. A lot of times preachers are the problem why Christians have problem with prayers. Because they get up and say, well, be sure you pray in Jesus' name. Well, I prayed in Jesus' name and God didn't answer the prayer. So that didn't work. Well, be sure you pray to God when you have a problem and God will answer it. Well, I prayed God to save my marriage and He didn't do it. So I'm just going to quit praying. Prayer doesn't work. People want to understand the truth about prayer. Not things that we think, but what and things that we imply from Scripture, but what is Scripture truly saying. Now look with me, if you will, at Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. Matthew 18, verse 20. For where two or more, or two or three have gathered together in my name, there I am in their midst. The idea here being for prayer. And I love this. Two or more. Do you know what that means? That means a husband and wife. Now, can we pray when we're alone? Yes. But where there is a, like here we pray together. Why? Because we generally confine our prayers, we come to agreement, the things about here. The things that infect in one way or another the entire body. The body of Christ. This body, this assembly of believers. So we pray He is there when we gather in that thing. But what does it mean? It means in His benefit and under His authority. Now point four, subpoint four. Thanksgiving and praise are a vital part of prayer. Thanksgiving and praise are so important. Now let me give you a principle on this one. Things that you constantly give thanks for, you constantly value. Things you constantly give thanks for, you constantly value. Husband, you constantly give thanks for your wife. You thank God every day for your wife. You will find what starts to happening a value, a appreciation, even in your own life. People, you cannot constantly just give thanks. If you're in the power of the Spirit, thanking God for her, it's going to start having an impact in your soul about her. Wives, in regard to your husbands, thank the Father for my husband. It starts changing your behavior. You will become to start valuing that which you give daily thanks for. You give daily thanks for the church. You start valuing the church. There are so many divorces in America today, and there are so many people that church hop. This church, that church, this church, that church. People don't value these things. There are a lot of other men, there are a lot of other women, and there are a lot of other churches. So we don't sense this appreciation to God and thanksgiving to God and value it to protect it. And you thank God for something, a husband and a wife and a home and a church, you start protecting it too. It starts becoming so very important. That's why all through Scripture, I couldn't even begin to give you all the Scripture related to this idea of giving thanks. Giving thanks for your children. Especially in times when it's very difficult to give thanks for your children. Give thanks for your parents. Give thanks for things in your life. As I said, we can't go through the hundreds of passages dealing with it. Wednesday evening, we had a wonderful time in 1 Chronicles 16. I encourage you to read it sometime because it is the best chapter on Thanksgiving that I found in all the Bible, as far as the whole chapter in dealing with concepts of Thanksgiving in 1 Chronicles 16. But if you will, turn with me to Psalm 95. I do feel compelled because of the season and the study to note a few things. So let's note Psalm 95. Psalm 95. Now, we're going to note verse 2, but let's just read from verse 1. O come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before His presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to Him with psalms. So this becomes extremely powerful in that regard. I'm really fighting a resistance to read with you 1 Chronicles 16 because it is... Turn to 1 Chronicles 16. Maybe I'm fighting the wrong person here. 1 Chronicles 16. We had a wonderful time with this. We studied two verses of this in one of our communions not long ago where we studied how the difference between when David dedicated the ark and when Solomon... You recall, David dedicated the ark with reference to the Abrahamic covenant. Solomon dedicated the ark with what? The temple with what? With the Mosaic covenant. And you recall that the difference was, look, let's just jump to the difference of the whole of the entire issue was what happens with his thanksgiving. And if you look with me. We'll come to it. We'll come to it and we'll load it. Let's look at 1 Chronicles 16. Let's start in verse 8. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. This is what Jesus Christ is doing and this is what we do. Make known His deeds among the peoples. This is what we're to do. Make known to the world His deeds. It's evangelism, witnessing. Sing to Him, sing praises to Him, speak of His wonders, glory in His holy name. Now that doesn't mean give glory to His name, it means glory in His name. What does that mean? We spent some time on this Wednesday evening. This means you find your own identification. What do you glory in, people? Do you glory in your own family name? Do you glory in your job, in your ability to make money, in your health? What do you glory in? Says we are to glory in His holy name. Now, people, we're not going to get to it this morning. I can already see that. But this is the second time we've had a very important word for our study. Remember what Jesus Christ, His prayer was? Glorify Thy what? Name. We've already seen name in Ephesians, who gives a name to the peoples of the earth. Look at verse 10. glory in His holy name. We're going to have to spend a few moments on that concept. Glorify Thy name. Let the heart of those who seek Him, seek the Lord, be glad. We saw there are nine imperatives here. Nine imperatives. Give thanks, call upon, make known, sing, speak, glory, be glad. And then the next verse 11, seek the Lord and His strength. Seek His face continually. That means His presence in your life. Remember His wonderful deeds, salvation, which He has done. His marvels and the judgments from His mouth, which Christ took on the cross. O seed of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones, He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember, this is another great one to remember, remember His covenant forever. Which covenant? And that's very important. Remember His covenant forever. Which covenant? The word which He commanded to 1,000 generations. Is that the Mosaic one? No, look at verse 16. The covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute. What does that mean? The Abrahamic covenant is how Jacob is to live and all of us are to live. And what is the Abrahamic covenant? Trust me, I will do for you. To Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying to you, I will give the land of Canaan. That's the promise of the land for us. It's a promise of spiritual. Ours is spiritual, theirs is physical. As the portion of your inheritance. When they were only in a few in number. Very few and strangers in it. God isn't impressed with numbers. And they wandered about from nation to nation and from one kingdom to another people. Look at verse 21, and those of you that come to the study in Job, this is so powerful in Job. He permitted no man to oppress him, to oppress them. And we saw in Job, the first time that he and Satan talked, what did Christ, God going to say to Satan? You can't touch him. Now that deals with the first 30 years, and then Satan's going to say, let me have him. So it's going to change in Job, but the first thing, don't touch him. He permitted no man to oppress them. And he reproved kings for their sake, saying, do not touch my anointed ones, and do my prophets no harm. Now, what is interesting here, he talks about all their wondering. Can anyone tell me what's omitted here? He doesn't even mention it. Nation to nation, wondering about. What's omitted here that most people will make a big deal about? No Mount Sinai. No law. Doesn't even mention it. It's not important. The giving of the law is not important. God never intended us to live by the law. Verse 23. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Proclaim good tidings of His salvation from day to day. Tell of His glory among the nations, His wonderful deeds among all the people. For great is the Lord, greatly to be praised. He also is to be awed above all gods, angels, Satan. For all the gods of the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendid and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord what He's due, glory and strength. What did Christ pray? Glorify Thy name. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Think about Lord's Prayer. Glorify Thy name. Verse 29, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. For us, that's the Spirit-filled life. Trouble before Him, all the earth. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad, angels, and let the earth rejoice, people. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea, fallen angels, roar and all that it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. And we studied the birds and the trees and the beasts of the field in a special. Then the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Now look at verse 34. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His love is everlasting. Then say, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us and deliver us from the nations, to give thanks to Thy holy name and to the and glory in Thy praise. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Then all the people said, Amen. Those of you that come to Revelation, remember what Jesus Christ calls Himself, the Amen. Then all the people said, Amen, and praised the Lord. When Solomon does the same thing using the Mosaic law, the Mosaic covenant, it ends with, and they praised the king, Solomon. They praised themselves, not the Lord. Makes a big difference in regard to thanksgiving. Please look at 1 Thessalonians. Just a few more and then we will move on. 1 Thessalonians. But this is your life being in prayer. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Thessalonians is a great assembly of believers. They're the ones doing it right. 1 Thessalonians 5. And let's read verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5. Verse 16, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And then one more, Philippians. Just turn back a few pages in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Be anxious for nothing. That's what's going to happen in prayer preparation. You settle down on the anxious soul. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to Him. One more point on this level before we leave so that we can have this part done. Point six, intercede in prayer for others. Intercede in prayer for others. Okay, I'm going to go through this quickly on interceding of prayer. Let's take a look. Interceding of prayer. First of all, this means to pray for those you don't even know. This means to pray for those you don't even know. 1 Thessalonians 5:25. We won't take time this morning. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, 2 Thessalonians 3:1. You can actually call God to enter into the life in a wonderful way to people you don't even know. One of the great privileges we have given to us by God. So next, this means to pray for those who hurt and wrong you. This means to pray for those who hurt and wrong you. Matthew 5:44, praying for your enemies. Praying for those who hurt you. We should spend more time with that one. What do we pray? God get them? No. That's not the prayer. It's not what he means. Like one of the most charming scenes in Fiddler on the Roof was when they asked the priest there and the rabbi, is there a prayer for the Tsar, who was their enemy? Is there a prayer for the Tsar? And the wise old rabbi thought for a second, then he said, yes, there is. And he says, pray that the Tsar be happy far away from us. So, this is to pray in regard to their spiritual life, to pray in regard to their own relationship with the Lord. Next, intercessory prayer on the part, as part of God's grace. Intercessory prayer is the part of God's grace to allow you to enter into the lives of others by prayer. Next, intercessory prayer is spiritual love in action. To pray for someone you know or don't know is love in action. You care about them. There is spiritual love directed toward them, and you're praying in regard that God will act in their lives in a powerful and wonderful way that will glorify God in their lives. So it gives you a wonderful opportunity in that regard. Next, intercessory prayer, turn a nation back to God. And I wish we had time to deal with this, but you can read 1 Kings 18:37-39. 1 Kings 18:37-39, where Elijah prayed to a nation in regard to a nation that was away from God, and God responded, acted in regard to his prayer, and the people turned their eyes back toward God. And finally, intercessory prayer for those in need. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 and 7. Acts chapter 12, verses 5 and 7. So intercessory prayer is a vital part of prayer. You go into the prayer preparation, you go into your prayer, you have your list, your prayer list. This is why we have prayer lists, this is why we give you these things. So I want to interact. I don't know these people. I don't even know the lady that died. I don't know her family. But here's somebody related to us, the son, the daughter listened to our tapes and are in our ministry in that sense. I'm going to pray for that family. Don't even know them. I pray that God will give strength, that God's will be done, and His glory will be manifested. These are wonderful things that you and I pray for. A lot of you may not know Ian and Carol. We certainly don't know the people they're ministering to in Central America. But we can be a part of that by prayer. So God has given us a wonderful opportunity in regard to prayer. Next Sunday morning we will begin with where we are all kind of hit, prayer for yourself. And we will deal with praying for yourself next Sunday morning, because that is a vital part of prayer, to be in prayer for yourself. Let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the things that we have just seen. We pray that your Spirit will take all this material, so much. But Heavenly Father, we pray that you will let it bear fruit in our souls, in our own prayer life, in our prayer life for others and for ourselves, that your will be done and that you be glorified in our lives. We don't want our time on earth to be wasted, Heavenly Father, no longer, no matter how busy it is, no matter how important it is as far as the world is concerned. We don't want to die and our life have never glorified you. So, Father, we pray that we just let the Spirit take these things and cause us to have the same prayer that was in the soul of our Savior, that you be glorified in our lives in whatever way that requires. We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Gigi and I came here this morning, so this page, I just realized I'm the book, my book, but if you will open your hymnals, at the very end is the Star Spangled Banner, and then, or actually not even that, but behind that is Let Pharisees of High Esteem, and then some of you will have Victory of Grace. If you'll turn the page, you'll have Never Alone. We just glued it in this morning. You should have seen us back there. We had more glue on us and on the table. The two bachelors did it. Just treat us in grace now. Just treat us nicely. We had good intentions with glue. I remembered when I was doing that. You know, I wonder if this is what the teacher had in mind in elementary. Remember when you had to glue a lot of stuff? I wonder if she had in mind. I must not have done very well in that class, because a lot of these are not well. But let's stand and sing. This was Thelma Becker's, one of her favorite hymns. So let's just stand and sing it. It's a beautiful hymn. Let's stand and sing Never Alone.